Well, hey, we're wrapping up a series called Greater Than. What we've been doing is we've been looking at four different stories in the Gospel of Mark that show that Jesus is absolutely, unequivocally, decisively greater than absolutely everything. Mark writes to a church that's in Rome that's going through this incredible persecution, and Mark is writing to them to ignite their faith by reminding them about who Jesus is. And that even in the midst of storms or pain, we can hold on to Jesus because he's greater than everything. Just recap a little bit. Last week we talked about a man named Jairus and his daughter. Jairus ran to Jesus. He fell at his feet begging Jesus to come to his home, to leave the crowds, and to come and heal his daughter. The story, though, that we didn't talk about that was in the middle of this story was about a story of an interruption. Now, from Jairus' perspective, this was an interruption that kept Jesus from his daughter. But from the perspective of this woman that we'll talk about today, Jesus stopped absolutely everything so that he could meet her need. And I just want to let you know this morning that you are worth the interruption. That whatever you're going through, whatever need you have, no matter what's going on, nothing is too great for Jesus. And you are absolutely worth the interruption. And so Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark 5, 25. And as we do, I just want to start us off with a word of prayer because I believe that the Holy Spirit has a word for every single person that's here today. And so, Father, we want to come before you. We thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures and that you use the Scriptures to cause things to come alive in our life. I ask that you would reignite our faith, that you would do something so great, that you would plant a seed in our lives that would grow and bear a tremendous amount of fruit. We know that we're all coming from different places, and some of us we're doing great, life is great. Others of us, it's the opposite, but we know that no matter where we're coming from, your word this morning has something to speak into our lives. And so as we as your people, we want to be open and receptive to every single word that you have for us. Would you do that in this church and everybody's life this morning in Jesus' name? And if you agree with that, say amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So this woman had this chronic bleeding. It was possibly a uterine hemorrhage for 12 years. And just think about this, how long 12 years is. I mean, the perspective of this story, this is as long as this little girl, Jairus' daughter, had been alive. This woman had been suffering with this condition. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had." Say all she had. She had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Just think about this. The trajectory of this woman's life is not getting better and better. Every single year, every single month, every single week, her life is getting worse. Maybe it started off year one. She thought, well, I've got a lot of options, and I'll try this, and it didn't work. And maybe the next year she said, well, I still have some options, and she tried this, and it doesn't work. And gradually, after a certain amount of time, you've got to imagine that this woman is totally without hope. For 12 years, she has done absolutely everything that she can in her own power to address this issue that she has, and nothing is working. It says, instead of getting better, she grew worse. This woman is both desperate and she's destitute. This woman's desperate because she's tried every form of treatment she can think of. Maybe she's gone to the doctor. She's tried alternative therapy. She's prayed. She's fasted. She's gone to the healing center. She's done everything that medicine would make available to her in that day, and nothing has worked. Not only is she desperate, but she's also destitute. It means that she spent all of her money trying to address this issue, and now she's absolutely impoverished. I think so often this is what happens to those who are suffering, even in our own day. And some of you know folks that are in that condition. They've spent their life savings. They've sold their house. They've unloaded their possessions. They cashed in their retirement. They've done everything that they can. Maxed out their credit cards. And they've thrown all of their money that they can get their hands on towards this need, and absolutely nothing changes. And like this woman, they're desperate and they're destitute. I would say that this woman right now, she's in a horrible condition. And not only is she desperate and destitute, but she's absolutely alone. She's got nobody with her. Because according to Leviticus chapter 15, this would have made her ceremonially, ritually, under the old covenant, she would have been unclean, which means that she had no friends. Which means that nobody has touched this woman in 12 years. Nobody's given her a hug. Nobody's laid their hand to pray for her. Nobody's held her hand. Nobody's kissed her. Nothing like that. Nobody. For 12 years, no physical contact. And so she's isolated. She's lonely in her suffering. She can't be in the crowd. She's not allowed to go to the temple or to the synagogue to join God's people to worship. See, the only thing that's worse than suffering is suffering in isolation. There's nobody that's with you, to share with you, to talk with you. She's all by herself, which means she eats all of her meals by herself. She worships God by herself. She lives by herself. And additionally to this, Leviticus says that she would have been forbidden because of her condition to have any marital intimacy, which means that she had either never married or more likely she'd been divorced because of this condition, which means she had no children, she had no husband, she had no money, she's got no church, she's got no hope. She is desperate and destitute and alone. And she hears that Jesus has come to town. In verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Do you hear the hope that begins to arise in this woman's heart? If I can just do this, if I can just get close enough to Jesus, maybe things will change. Maybe she heard about the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4:12 that says that when the Messiah would come, he would rise with healing in his wings. What we know culturally, historically, is that by the time of Jesus, there had been a legend that had grown up that the Messiah would be so powerful that even the wings of his garments would possess healing power. And so maybe this woman, she hears Jesus is in town, and she begins to think, maybe, like maybe, just maybe this is my opportunity. Maybe this is my chance. It's been 12 years. Nothing else has worked, but maybe this will do the trick. And so this woman, she risks, the public scorn, and fights her way through the crowds, trying to keep her face covered because she doesn't want anybody to recognize who she is. And I want you to see that this woman right now, in this moment, this is a tremendous act of faith. And for some of us, this idea of faith is kind of an abstract idea. The idea that we're saved by faith, that we live by faith, that we're kept by faith. It may be an abstract concept, but here's what faith is. Faith is simply reaching out to Jesus. Faith is just simply, if I can get close enough to Jesus, that's what faith is. That in the midst of everything that's going on, it's reaching out to God, trusting and knowing and believing, if I can just touch his clothes, everything will be different. Verse 29, it says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Immediately that she was freed from her suffering. And let me say this, because this is so beautiful, that according to the law, according to Leviticus, whomever this woman would touch would automatically become unclean. They'd have to go through this whole process. They wouldn't be able to worship, but she doesn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes her clean. Because Jesus is pure, because Jesus is sinless, he's good, he's God, that when this woman who's unclean touches Jesus, Jesus doesn't become unclean. This woman becomes clean and experiences a freedom that she's never known before. And I need you to know this, that in your heart, that by faith, I need you to believe this, that every single one of us, there's not a single person here that's in this room that hasn't or doesn't deal with some level of shame in their life. Every single person does, either shame of what we've done, shame of what's been done to us, and with shame comes all of these associated feelings of guilt or frustration or feeling dirty or disappointed or condemned. But when you reach out to Jesus in faith, you don't make him unclean. He makes you unclean, and the power of God is unleashed in your life and gives you new life. In verse 30, it says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Think about that. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out. What Mark is trying to say to us in this passage is teach us something about the faithfulness of Jesus. That Jesus responds to faith. This woman reaches out in faith. That Jesus responds so reliably to faith that it might be the same as a reflex. Jesus so consistently and reliably responds to a person's faith as they reach out to him. It's not like he even addresses it and says, oh, I choose to heal you. It's a reflex. It's just so instinctive for him to respond to faith. And he says he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I think that this might be a rhetorical question. Those of us that have kids, and we've gone into the kitchen, and there's the cookie jar, and the lid is off, and all the cookies are gone, and you've got your two kids there, and one kid is clean, and the other kid has fudge all over his mouth and cookie crumbs all over, and you say, "Who took the cookies?" You don't ask that question because you don't know. You're asking that question because you're giving that child an opportunity to repent and confess this thing. And it's the same thing here. Jesus is inviting her to come forward and publicly confess what he's done. He says, "Who is it that touched me?" What that tells us is that Jesus is not looking for private disciples. Though when Jesus does something in your life, he's not wanting you to keep this inside of you. It's just, "Oh, it's just me between me and God." Because there is power in publicly confessing, "This is what God has done in my life." There is power in that. And now what's going to happen next is Peter's going to speak. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that Peter's the one that speaks. And Peter's just got this fantastic ability to fill silence with stupidity. Like when it's a good moment for Peter not to speak, Peter's the one that just leaps into action. Like there are times that Peter should just be quiet and he just proceeds boldly. That's why we love Peter, because it's like Jesus makes Peter the leader of the disciples. And you say, who's in charge? Oh, it's the guy that always ruins it, that always says the stupid thing. It's like, okay, I could join that team. And verse 31, it says, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" You kind of get the idea that the ministry happens in spite of the disciples, not because of them. It's like Jesus, like, thanks, guys. Like, you're really making a difference here. Verse 33, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear." This woman's scared. She's wondering, "Is Jesus going to reject me too? Is Jesus going to publicly shame me? Have I made Jesus unclean? Will the crowd cast me out? I know I'm not supposed to be here. I know I shouldn't be touching anybody. Will I be brought up on charges of defiling an entire group of people?" And so she's scared and she comes trembling at Jesus' feet, and it says she told him the whole truth, her whole story, all of the pain, all the suffering, all the things that didn't work, and then she touched Jesus. And what happens next is such an important teaching moment, because it's the central question of all of religion. What is it like to be exposed in all of your guilt and shame and sin before a holy God? And the answer that we get because of Jesus is verse 34, and he said to her, imagine Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." That for 12 years, this woman has been dealing with shame and pain and loneliness and a sense of abandonment and hopelessness. And instead of Jesus rebuking her or belittling her or shaming her, this is Jesus' response. The word "daughter" here, scholars tell us, is a term of the most intimate endearment. Like, you would never say this to somebody that you just met. And by the way, this is the only person that Jesus ever addresses by that name. And what this tells us is that the girl that nobody wanted, Jesus just calls precious daughter. That the girl that nobody would ever touch is embraced by Jesus. The name that nobody else knew is called precious by God. I mean, you see the contrast in the story? The story contrasts the doctors who can't heal and take everything that she has, and Jesus who does heal and gives everything back that was ever stolen and taken from her. And the fact that Jesus calls this woman daughter. See, this woman doesn't have a Jairus that's fighting for her. This woman doesn't have a Jairus that says, "You just wait here, honey. I'm going to go get Jesus and bring him back to you." This woman doesn't have a Jairus that's willing to do whatever it takes to get Jesus to his daughter. This woman has been alone for 12 years. She's had to pay her own bills and deal with her suffering by herself and dealing with her shame alone and fight through the crowd alone. And in this moment, Jesus takes that fatherly place in her life. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." He becomes the man that gives her identity and affection and security and protection. And what he does for this woman is exactly what he does for every single one of us. He takes our sin and our pain and our despair, and he makes us whole and new. And in this moment, Jesus not only heals her, but Jesus restores her. That in the midst of the crowd, the people that she could not touch or be around, in the midst of all of these people, he honors her with dignity and affection to restore her to the congregation of God's people. This is a life-changing moment in the life of this woman. Like this is total healing that's happening here. Everything changes for this woman. She's physically healed. She's emotionally restored. She's spiritually made whole. And at this moment, I mean, just think of it, the 12 years, people can hug her and celebrate. I mean, can you imagine what that would feel like? Not being touched for 12 years? Maybe you young moms, you're like, that would be awesome. But this woman for 12 years, and now people can lay a hand on her and pray for her. This woman can hold a baby now. This woman can lay hands on other people and pray for them as they're in need. She can attend the congregation of God's people and worship as one of them. If she wants to get married, she can. If she's able to have kids, she can have them. She could be a mother. Her whole life is radically and instantly changed by the power that's unleashed in her life through faith in Jesus. This woman in so many ways is a picture of salvation. That we touch Jesus in faith, we reach out to Jesus in faith, and the guilt and the penalty of our sin passes from us and to him. Our impurity goes to him, and he gives us his wholeness and his purity. This woman goes home to her family, and Jesus goes to the cross. You know, in scriptures, there's roughly about a dozen words in the Bible that speaks of us in terms of things like sinners or being defiled or unclean or filthy. Isaiah actually uses an illustration that all of our religious righteousness, all of our works apart from faith, all of our attempts to be made right in God's eyes apart from faith, it's just a disgusting image that he uses, and it's a disgusting condition called religion. And people who are sinners, they feel defiled, they feel unclean through either the sin that's committed against them or the sin that we commit against each other. We feel damaged or dirty or degraded or disgusting, to use the language of the Bible, unclean. To the Jewish person in Jesus' day, even today, the most important day in the calendar, something that would have foreshadowed the coming of Jesus, was the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur. It's the High Holy Day. This is the single day when all of our debilitating, deadly sins were dealt with by a holy and righteous God through the work of a mediator, a high priest, who is a foreshadowing or a symbol of the coming of Jesus, our great high priest. And on Yom Kippur, all of the people would gather together for worship, but this woman was never able to attend Yom Kippur. And it's amazing, she couldn't go to Yom Kippur, so Yom Kippur comes to her in the person and work of Jesus. And this Jesus, this man is going to be for her, her Yom Kippur. He's going to be her great high priest, and his death on the cross is going to be her Day of Atonement. Paul talks about it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. All of my uncleanness and filth goes to Jesus, and he imparts to us, gives to us, all of his righteousness. And so this woman, this is her Yom Kippur, this is her holy day. This is her day where by faith she's saved physically and spiritually and emotionally. She's forgiven and made clean. And what does Jesus say? He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness in all that God has for you. Go and live a new life. Go and live to God's glory and your joy. See, that's her story. Her story went something like this. For 12 years I suffered and I was alone and I went to Jesus. I felt dirty and ashamed, but I left whole and free with freedom that I'd never known before. See, I want us all to experience Jesus like that. See, not only is Jesus greater than any sickness or disease, but Jesus is greater than any shame or condemnation or hopelessness. So I want you to know that, and what we see in these stories is that God's plan is often different than our plan. Sometimes our story doesn't go the way that we want it to go. But for those of us that trust in Jesus, it's always a wonderful story. He is always working on your behalf. You realize in this story, everybody got more than they bargained for. that the woman expected a healing, but she not only got the healing, she got restoration and acceptance as a precious daughter by the Heavenly Father. Jairus went to Jesus wanting a healing, but what Jairus got was a resurrection. You know, God's timing, it often confuses us or frustrates us. But what we need to see is that God is weaving it all together perfectly. I don't think it's coincidence that this little girl had been sick for 12 years, or this little girl had been 12 years old, and the bleeding woman had been sick for 12 years. What Mark is showing us, it's not without coincidence, he's showing us that for 12 years, God had been writing a story that he was weaving into one beautiful climax that he brought together on this single day. For 12 years, God was writing a story here. The question I've got to ask is, how long will you wait for God to move in your life before you declare that he is absent or doesn't care? See, God is working in your life. God is writing a story, and it may not be the story that we want. It may not be the chapters that we want him to write, but it's something that is for your good and for his glory. So you may be here. You may feel like the disciples in the middle of a stormy sea. You may feel like a father that's desperate for a breakthrough on behalf of somebody else. Or you may feel like this woman, alone and abandoned, or in need of a miracle yourself. Now, these stories remind us of two things. Number one, it tells us that Jesus is absolutely greater than any need we may have, any circumstance we may find ourselves in, any storm that we feel threatens us. But the second thing is that it shows us is that Jesus wants your persistent faith. That no matter what the circumstances you see, that you would say, yeah, I see this, but I trust him. This is going on, but I'm holding on to who God is. Where we would lean into him and press into Jesus and say, if I could just touch Jesus, or we would hold on to his promise and believe in God's goodness in the midst of the whole thing. We would desperately hold on to Psalm 919 that says, you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who trust in you. My encouragement to you today would be to reach out to Jesus in faith, so that the power of God could be unleashed in your life. Some of you, you need a physical miracle and you're reaching out for Jesus. Some of you are reaching out for a miracle emotionally or spiritually. Maybe something has happened to you in your past and you say, God, I need a healing from that. Maybe you got a situation that you're facing and you're like, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know how I'm going to get through to the other side of this. And you're reaching out to Jesus. And what I want to do this morning, I'm not going to ask people to close their eyes or bow their heads. I want us to see each other because I want you to know that you're not alone here this morning. That this is a church that no matter whether this is your first time or you've been coming for 25 years, this is a church where you got a whole lot of people that are around you that love you. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, I've got a need of some sort, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I just want you to raise your hand right now. I'm going to ask us just to go ahead and lay hands on each other. Just go ahead and touch the person next to you. And we're going to pray for each other. Father, you know all of the needs that are represented here. God, I thank you that because of your Holy Spirit that's unleashed in our lives, not a single one of us is alone or abandoned, but you are working powerfully in our lives. I ask for every single person here with hands raised, representing a multitude of needs, that you would meet every single person in the midst of those needs, that you would cause them to see you eye to eye, that you would cause faith to arise in our lives. And God, I ask for miracles to be unleashed in these people's lives, in all of our lives, and in this church. God, we thank you for your goodness towards us, that your goodness, it's not just that you're good, it's that your goodness is directed towards us. And God, we thank you that your goodness is going to intersect these needs. You know exactly how this is going to play out. You would know exactly the story that you're weaving together. And I ask that you do such a wonderful work that every single person here would feel your presence in their lives in dramatic and mighty ways. And then next week, we would be able to have testimony after testimony and say, I came in last week, and this is what I was facing. This is what I was dealing with. But this is what Jesus did in my life. And we'll all shout and go crazy for you, Jesus, because what you did in this moment, we ask that you do that today. And we receive all the miracle that you have for us today. We receive your goodness. We receive you, Jesus. In your great name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Can we just give it up for the Lord this morning? We thank you, Jesus.